It's great to see all of you here, and it's good to have you if you're joining us online. Two announcements. There's our time of communion at the service at 3 o'clock this afternoon, and on Thursday we have our time of praise and prayer at 7:30. So it'd be great if you're able to make that on Thursday. Well, let's start our worship by singing our first song, praying that God will shine his light on us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. God, you promise that where two or three people are gathered in your name, that you are here in the middle of us. Lord, we know that's true, but we pray that that will be something that we really sense for ourselves. Oh Lord, you know that you are great and glorious, but sometimes we don't see that. And we pray that you will shine on us now. That you'll shine on each one of us so that we can see for ourselves just how good and how great you are. Oh Lord, if our eyes were half open, we would be blown away by the wonder of the planets, by the beauty of your creation, by the way that you have made us, and the fact that you know us. So we pray that you will shine on us. We pray that you'll help us to appreciate how great and how good you are. And Lord, we pray that whatever we've come from this week, the difficulties, the darkness, the challenges, the problems, Lord, that we will be able to look to our good God, to know that you're in control, to rest in you, to rely on you, and to worship you as our King and Lord. Amen. So we're going to hear from God's word. It's on page 609 in your church Bibles, and we're reading from Isaiah chapter 49, and we're going to read the first 16 verses. This is what God's word says. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I've laboured in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honoured in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved ones of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who hath chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favour I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages. Say to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, those from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Well, we're looking forward to John preaching later from that great passage. But we're going to sing now, and then after that, if you're in primary school, do come up the front for the children's talk. And we're going to sing the message out that we have heard, good news. And so when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Lord, the hills and cross the waves of time. Morning, morning. It's lovely to see you. Now, I'm going to start with a little bit of a story. This week, I was sort of put into teaching again. So I had to do some teaching this week. And I was teaching about the circulatory system. Does anyone know about the circulatory system? You should, Molly, because you were doing it as well. Now, we were learning about the circulatory system, right? And it's all about how the heart pumps blood out one side and it goes all the way down and all the way back up and around and back through. And it goes through all our organs and everywhere. And I sat there and I didn't know all this. And I sat and I was like, whoa, that's quite mind-blowing. And your heart, the pump, pumps 100,000 times a day, roughly. And I was like, that's quite a lot. And then I thought, let's think. If you live to be 90, how many times will your heart pump? Any got any ideas? 100,000. It does that in a day. Any ideas? Did you work it out in your one? No? If you live to be 90 years old, sort of average sort of age now, your heart will have pumped 3,285,000,000 times. And I was like, that's a lot. And then it got me thinking, as I was teaching, I actually was thinking I could do two things at once, which was pretty clever of me, I thought. Multitasking, that's called. And I thought, you know, God created us. God created our bodies. God created this really intricate machine where the heart pumps the blood and it goes all the way around, all through our organs, does all the jobs it's meant to do, the blood, comes back in, does it again. And I was just... It sort of blew my mind a bit. I was like, wow, that's, you know, so intricate, the human body. And we were created by God. And then I thought a bit more after that. I was like, wow, the power is immense. You know, the power of God is immense. He did all this. And then it got me thinking how powerful God really is. And then it got me thinking about things in life and how life is sometimes. Now, who here has ever done a test at school? Who here likes tests? Really? Wow, wish it was in my class. Okay, tests, that's, no one likes, well, apart from you, most people don't like a test, do they, right? And what do we always think? We've got a test coming up. We worry, don't we? We think, oh, no. And we've got some big tests coming up, haven't we, soon? And it's a bit of a worry, and you think, oh, no, big test. Lots of pressure. How am I going to do? Oh, will I get the answers right? Oh, no. What if I get a blank? Okay. And this all comes round, and it got me all thinking all the way round to this. Could I have the slide, if that's possible? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And I was thinking, you know, God, the most powerful, immense love in the entire universe, has created us. God, so powerful, okay, that he can do so much. And if he's for us, should anything really be against us that should worry us? The tests. Should we worry about the tests? Well, yes, it's good to worry a little bit because you want to do well, don't you? But really, if we've got someone as powerful as God for us, the worry of the test is insignificant because with him on our side, a so powerful God, we can face anything. We can do anything because his love is enduring and never ending. And his love is by our side through everything. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to face some difficulties in life. We all face difficulties, don't we? We all have a little bit of a problem once in a while, you know? But really, on the big scheme of things, having such a loving and powerful God, the worry is insignificant. Because we have him with us through everything we face. And I sat there thinking about it. I was thinking, I'm going through a bit of a difficult time at the moment. But then I prayed on it, and I thought about it, and I prayed on it. And just knowing that the little difficulty I'm going through, or the big difficulty, whichever way, I know that I've got someone with me, with infinite power, with infinite love, with infinite wisdom, that will go on for eternity. And even though I have that worry eased away a bit. And I thought, you know, I can face this. I can do this because I'm not alone. in this trial. And what I want you to take away from this is, you know, we all have issues. We all have life. And life is never always going to be going the way we want it. It could be a bit tricky at times. It can be worrying. It can be difficult. But to know that we have an eternal love, an eternal promise, that we are never alone through anything we face, I thought was amazing. And I took such great comfort from that. And I just truly hope and pray that you guys can too. So don't worry about the tests. Don't worry about the circulatory system when you're old and you've got to do it. Pop round. I'll tell you all about it. You'll get an A, trust me. All right? Probably. But, you know, we haven't got to face it alone, because we've got someone by our sides, a Heavenly Father, who is loving and more powerful than anything we need to worry about. And therefore, it doesn't need to be worried about, because we have someone with us. Thank you for listening.
Thanks, James. Let's pray again. Father, you know that as we come here this morning, we're all so different. But we pray now that you'll open the curtains of our mind so that we see things clearly. Oh Lord, we ask that you will help us to understand what we've just been hearing about our great and our good God. The God who never turns away anyone who comes to him. The God who is good and always good, even when things are really hard for us. Oh Lord, we do thank you that you are a great and a good God. And we are sorry that our eyesight is so poor. So often we surround ourselves with the idea that we can be independent, that we can sort things out. We can look to ourselves, to our skills, to our resources. And we can selfishly try and hoard them for ourselves and our families. And we can think that we can do things, but we know that the things that really matter we can't do. We can't add an inch to our height. We can't add a day to our life. And we can become so obsessed with here and now that we forget that we've been built, we've been made by you to live forever after we die. And we pray that that will be something that occupies our minds more than the latest test or the news or the events in our lives. Oh Lord, we pray that we will be thinking about that day when we stand before you. And we thank you that you welcome everyone who comes. We thank you that no one is excluded if we turn to you now. So we pray that you'll open our eyes. Oh Lord, we thank you for the work that John's done in preparing his message for us. And we pray that you'll really empower him and empower us to hear what you've got to say. Oh Lord, we ask that we will hear your voice. And we pray that you will speak and you'll make us listen. And we pray that we won't forget what we've heard. We pray that this week will be a week where we take what we've heard and it will be making a difference to Monday to Friday. And we pray the same for the work that's been going on. Your word's been taught in Thrive and in Rooted. And Lord, we pray that that will be something that they grasp hold of, the young people and the children. Oh Lord, we pray that they will understand what it means to be a follower of a God who can transform someone's life. A God that can make his people sing when they're persecuted for his work through them. Oh Lord, these are things that are beyond us. And we do thank you that there are opportunities this week. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with Caitlin as she speaks first Tuesday. We ask that young voice to old people will be something that they hear and respond to. Oh Lord, we pray that you won't leave any of them in the dark. And at the other end of the scale, we pray for the work of First Steps. Oh Lord, we pray that the toddlers will hear. We pray the parents will hear. And we thank you that your light is able to shine into anyone's life. And we pray that that will be something that happens. And we ask that the quiz night will bring many people into this building that don't normally come. And that they will want to know more about you. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are so good and so great. And Lord, we know that. But we ask that that will be something that really shapes our lives when we're in trouble. Oh Lord, you know the issues we're all facing. You know what is on our minds. And we know that you tell us to cast our cares on you because you care for us. So we do that now, each of us. As we pray now, we bring our cares to you, whether it's for ourselves, for our health, for our work, for our relationships, for our family. Oh Lord, you know, and we bring them to you, knowing that you do work out everything for the very best for those who love you. Knowing that you're good and that you're in control, and even if it's really hard, that's something that you've allowed for our good. Oh, we thank you, you never let go, you never let us down. We thank you for what we've just read, that even if a mum can forget her baby, the baby that she's nursed, you cannot forget us. Oh Lord, we are so glad of that. And we're so glad that you care about us. And Lord, we want to pray especially for Beth as she's away in Dubai and cut off and unable to fly home. Oh Lord, you know her situation, and we pray that this will be something that you use for a blessing in her life. We pray you'll keep her safe. We pray you'll bring her back. But Lord, we believe that these events and every event in our lives is not by chance, but you're in control. And as we live in a world that is at war, and we hear about the bombs falling in the Middle East and the bombs on Iraq, oh Lord, we pray that you will give the leaders wisdom. We pray that you'll bring peace, not only there, but in Gaza, in the Ukraine, that you'll bring peace and that you'll bring justice. And we pray especially for your children in Iran. We pray that they will know your peace. We pray that as in times past, their Muslim neighbours have come to many of them and asked in these times of stress what the reason for their hope is, that this will be another time like that. Oh Lord, we pray that you will enable them to point people to you despite their own understandable fear. Oh Lord, we pray that you will keep them bold for the gospel. Lord, we're in admiration of them as they stand for you, as they go to prison because they love you, as they tell their neighbours about you. Oh Lord, we pray that you will keep on blessing them. We pray that you will use them at this time of stress, and that you will be gracious to those poor people in Iran who've suffered in so many ways for so long. And Lord, we pray that your light will shine in the darkness, We pray that your light will shine in the darkness here. Oh Lord, we read in your word that we're not fighting against humans, but we're fighting against the Prince of Darkness. Oh Lord, we pray for your church. We pray for the people who love you. Oh Lord, we pray for our leaders. Oh Lord, we ask that you will be in the centre, that your voice through your word will be what your church stands for. Oh Lord, we pray that you will protect us from the enemy's attack, from watering down your message, and most importantly, for not living in a way that brings disgrace to you. Oh Lord, we ask that you will protect your church. We pray that your church will be a representation, a good representation of Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray for families in our country. Lord, we know that the enemy will try and destroy family relationships. And we ask that you will have mercy, that you will preserve our families, that you will strengthen our families so that children have homes that they can grow up in that are peaceful and pointing to you. Oh Lord, you know what we've been seeing in the news, how the rich and the powerful have lived depraved lives, have lived corrupt lives, how much power and corruption has been shown to the light. And we kind of knew it was going on, but we didn't know. And we pray that you will have mercy on this world. We don't deserve it. We've turned our backs on you. But we pray that you will be merciful and bring us leaders who are honest and truthful and know you and seek justice and seek truth. Oh, you know how different things are. And we pray that even as sin has been revealed, that you will have mercy on some of those who are in the spotlight, of many of those who are in the spotlight, and that you will bring them to turn back to you, to realise that they have sinned and that they need you. Oh Lord, we are glad. We are so glad that Jesus died to pay the price for sin for everyone who turns to him. Oh Lord, we pray that you will save us from being people who point fingers, except to the Saviour who saved us. Oh Lord, you know each one of us. You know what's in our hearts. You know what we've done. You know what we've thought, even this last week. And we know we need a Saviour. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll give us really grateful hearts. We pray you'll make us more excited by the welcome you give, and that you'll bring us to you again. Amen. So we're going to sing, and we're going to sing the wonder that God sent his son Jesus. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Amen. today we have a message that the whole world needs to hear. Verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. It's a message which gives widespread joy. Verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Does your life lack proper joy? Does it lack proper joy? Have you nothing to sing about? You experience nothing like this verse 13, which we just read, sing for joy, break forth into singing. I'm not just talking about the circumstances of life, which can be pretty miserable and heartbreaking and concerning at times. But is there an underlying reason for joy, for comfort, for happiness? I was speaking to somebody just this morning who'd had very difficult few years. But they were saying they just wished that others in the same situation could know the joy and peace and hope that they knew. Do you know that sort of joy and peace and hope, even in difficult circumstances? Isaiah gives God's message to the people of his day, but its content sort of jumps across the centuries to us and comes to us this morning. And central to the reason for joy, central to the reason for joy is the coming of a person called the servant or my servant. You see it there in verse 3. And you see it there in verse 6. And we've come across him already in Isaiah as we've been going through this book in our Sunday mornings. And he's especially featured in what's known as the servant songs. The servant songs. There are four servant songs, songs about him in the book of Isaiah in these later chapters. And we had the first one in chapter 42. And we've got the second one this morning. And we hope to get to the masterful fourth one just before we reach Easter, and it's very relevant to Easter. And the song as such here in chapter 49 is, if you like, the first six verses where the servant really is speaking himself, this servant figure. Then after that, up until about verse 13, you get God's further explanation of him and what he does. And then for the rest of this chapter, chapter 49, you get some of the doubts that they have in response amongst the people of the time, and God responds to them. You know who this servant points to? You need to know that. The Bible makes clear that this coming servant figure is Jesus. And you will have reason for joy and comfort and praise and celebration, like verse 13, if you know this servant figure, Jesus, for yourself in a personal way. And maybe this morning will point you in the right direction if you haven't been pointed there before. And for others, it will be just a lovely reminder of what Jesus is and what he has done. So it's a packed chapter, and we can't cover all of it, but I want to pick a thread through it. It seemed to me as I looked at it, a thread through it which linked a number of the key verses together. The chapter shows that there is a lot that is surprising about this figure and what he does. That he and his work exceeds expectations. It exceeds expectations. beyond our wildest dreams, we sometimes say. Things are better than we thought. Well, here, consistently, there is an exceeding, a going beyond, a surprise. There are things that are unexpected. And we're going to look at them. There's at least five that we're going to look at this morning. And this is the first. And it's a bit different from the others that follow. You have unexpected hardship. Unexpected hardship. Slightly more negative than the others which follow on. This figure from God, born at the point of God's timing, we find out early in the chapter, loved by God, using words that are just right, words that hit the target, but his pathway is not easy. It's not going to be easy for him. And verse 3 gives way to verse 4. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God." I often go on a conference in the spring, and every few years that conference is in Staffordshire, and I go for a walk sometimes between sessions and that, get a bit of fresh air, and I usually pass a pub, and the pub has a name, Labour in Vain. Labour in Vain. And I often muse on it when I walk past that. Why would they call a pub Labour in Vain? I don't know. Maybe it's thinking people work hard and sometimes they feel as though they work hard for nothing and it's perhaps some sort of consolation at the end of the day that they can have a meal or a drink at this pub, so it's called Labour in Vain. I'm not quite sure. But that is how the servant feels, verse 4. But I said, I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. It's unexpected hardship. It's not going to be easy for this servant. It's not going to be plain sailing. And as a little sort of side shoot, this might help us this morning. Because life can feel like that sometimes. Serving others can feel like that sometimes. It can be a lot of effort and feel little fruit. Can seem no recognition. Can seem all opposition. Parenting can be very hard, can't it? Feel very fruitless. You can give you feel as though you give your life to the company and the customers. You think, why? Christian service and leadership can seem sometimes like nothing but difficulty. And this morning, it gives comfort that the servant understands that. The servant understands that. And it's certainly true of this servant. And you see it, don't you, in the life of Jesus? Jesus is rejected. People turn away from him. People accuse him. People are out to get him. People want to hurt him. They do hurt him. In fact, the hardship is so great and so gross that it leads to the excruciating pain of the cross in all its different dimensions. Verse 7 describes it in this way in this chapter. To the one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. But those hardships are not going to be fruitless. Verse 4 carried on, yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense is with my God. It's unexpected hardship, but it does accomplish. And it accomplishes more than we imagine. It comes out as we go into our next one based on verse 6, which is unexpected reach. So we realise as the song goes on that this figure, this person, will be a restorer. He's going to bring people back. And he's going to have a profound influence, if you like, on the Old Testament people of God, the people of Israel. But verse 6 tells us that his reach goes much further. His reach goes much further. He will be a light for the nations. Verse 6, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Staggering, beyond expectations. A light to the nations. Sometimes when I used to be involved with camps down here in the summer, you know, maybe I remember one incident, somebody drops something, loses something at night somewhere out on the field there, and perhaps you're going around with torches, and they weren't particularly impressive torches, you know, the ones that you think is the bulb on or not because the battery's going down. So you're looking for something and you can't see it very well. And then I remember one of the leaders had a smart idea. And he drove his car right in the right place in the car park, and the headlights were on, and the full beam was on, and the whole field lights up. What a comparison for the little bulb in the torch to the tremendous beam which lights up the whole field. And that is what we have here. Not just a light for Israel, not just a sort of small-scale revival in the people of Judah in a Middle Eastern place in ancient times. No, this figure has a much bigger agenda. This person has a much broader reach. This person will have global influence. He will be a light to the nations. He will be a full beam. Does it make you think of any of the sayings of Jesus? John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Paul takes this message of Jesus. In New Testament times, he's in Antioch in Turkey, Acts 13, and this is what he says, verse 47. The Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You see, that light into the world comes through Jesus. Are you walking in darkness? The darkness of not knowing, a bit clueless about life. The darkness of not hoping, no real basis to look forward to things, darkness of no peace, the darkness of no forgiveness. Jesus came as a light to the world. Jesus comes to give a different route forward so that those who walk in darkness instead can have the light of life. Now, I'm not sure Crowborough is the end of the earth. We feel we're at the centre of things. But compared to Jerusalem, it is, you know, it is the outback. It is distant. It isn't important. And yet the message has come to us here this morning of Jesus as the light of the world. And many here have loved that truth and found it true for themselves and have followed Jesus in the light. So we start our morning service. A light of the world, you step down into darkness. Well, the rest of the chapter, as we go on, moves into some of the doubts that they were having about the situation. Three different times, if you follow through the rest of the chapter, we didn't read it all, but three different times you read about some of the thoughts they're having and the unbelief that they are experiencing. You can look them up. It comes out in verse 14, verse 21, verse 24. You can look at those later. We'll come across one or two of them. And the responses to those, as the Lord gives response, often have a children theme to them. If you've got your Bibles open, you see if you go from 14 onwards, you come across the word child or son. Different places your mind might, your eyes might fasten onto it. 15, 20, 22, 25. And these different responses that God gives continue the theme of going beyond expectations as the servant comes and as the servant works. And the first is this unexpected security. This is wonderful. Been referred to already in the service. This is wonderful. Here's their doubt, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Sort of Eeyore responses. They're very negative, unbelieving responses. But here's what God says in return. Verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? It's quite an emotive question. Can a mum ever forget her child? The mother-child bond is so strong, isn't it? We're often amazed by it. I'm often amazed by it. We've got Mother's Day in a couple of weeks, and we sort of honour the sort of devotion, the sacrifice, the commitment of mothers. It's a sort of laudable thing of life. Mother-child bond. The strongest of human bonds, perhaps. One of the strongest. But mums are imperfect. And some mums do let their children down. And some mums leave their children. Very rare. But it happens. It seems so counterintuitive, so painful. Maybe you've experienced being let down by your mum, and it's a really hard thing. So the question is asked, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? You're thinking, well, no, that hardly ever happens. Surely not. And then God carries on showing that his love is even stronger than the mum-child relationship. Even these may forget. Yeah, very occasionally, in a blue moon, a mum leaves a child. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God's love exceeds that of a mother. Isn't that encouraging, believer? Doesn't that give a sense of security? It's unexpected. God's love and commitment beyond the strongest of human relationship. And he adds to it. So Israelites weren't into tattoos. But it's that sort of imagery that comes out as we go into the next verse, verse 16. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. It's as if the names of the people of God are tattooed on his hands. They're sort of there in a way that can't be erased. And they're in front of him and before him because they're so secure in his love. And if you are in Christ, if he is your Lord and your Saviour, then this is true for you. We've heard from Romans 8 already in the children's talk. Here's another verse, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it gives a long list of things as if to say none of them can separate us. Inseparable. Secure. In his love. The work of this servant is to bring you into a position of wonderful security. And that's a reason for celebration, joy, comfort, and hope. But it's not just for you enjoying personally. It's something for others. And what's said here points to there being a huge growth in those who would be blessed by Jesus, those who would be in his kingdom. We have unexpected expansion in this chapter. Now, maybe some of you have lived in a house which became a bit too small. Maybe as a married couple, you settle into somewhere, and maybe you even got a spare room or two, but then you're given the gift of a child, or maybe more, or maybe even twins come on the way, and suddenly you're living on top of each other. There's no room, there's no space. This is true for a business, a growing business. It's true for some churches. I'm in the stage and a phase of life of visiting older people's homes for my dad, and we went to see one yesterday, local one. Nice family feel to it, but very cramped. You went in there and you thought, you need more space, you need to be able to circulate, you need to be able to spread out, it's not very spacious, you need more room. And I guess the owners would think the same as well. Well, it's a space problem that's envisaged here, and it's a sort of big surprise. You're not expecting this sort of space problem. Because these people feel a huge loss. They've lost family members or people who felt like family, people who are from the community. Lots of them had been or would be captured and taken away, a bit like Daniel and his three friends, you remember that account, taken away to Babylon. So Israel as a land would feel sort of impoverished, less people feel as though they're sort of rattling around, plenty of space. But God would do a great restoration. There would be return and growth. Read verses 19 to 22. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. They will be gone. The children of your bereavement, those that left, will yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in it. Then you will say in your heart, where have these come from? Who has borne me these? I was bereaved, they left, and barren, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. So it would be in a way with them, and so it would be with the work of this servant. What Jesus would do as a light to the world would bring life to a huge amount of people. Many would enter the kingdom. Many would be saved. You see it in Pentecost. Some of us have been looking at this recently in a Bible study. Acts 2:41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And people are added, and there's new people, and it's as if the situation is crowded because we're surprised at how many people are coming in to the kingdom. Well, the church in the UK has had quite a quiet time. Maybe it's picking up. There are talk of things picking up. We love to see additions, don't we? We love to see new people brought into the kingdom. But Christ's kingdom is expanding vastly. It is bigger than ever imagined. Internationally, it's growing. Iran has been in the news, isn't it, the last day or two, all of the big events that have been happening. But that is a place where the kingdom has been growing amongst many. I looked at a website this morning, dated middle of last year. It wasn't a Christian website. Christianity emerges as the fastest growing church in Iran despite crackdowns, was the title. It said, recent studies and reports from both religious organizations and independent researchers confirm that the number of Christians in Iran has surged over the past decade, with estimates now ranging from 800,000 to as many as 3 million believers, many of whom are converts from Islam. Unexpected expansion, gospel times, the kingdom growing. And maybe you've been included in that. And that's a delight for you and a delight for others. Last point before we just finish on a final note. The last point sums up some of it a bit. Comes out towards the end of the chapter. Unexpected rescue. These people felt they were in the sort of jaws of defeat, as we say. They felt as though their time was up as a nation. They felt like an impossible situation. But God would rescue and redeem them. I know if you get little pop-ups on your phone, you have to be careful what's popping up. Sometimes it's very unhelpful and good idea to get advice to make sure that sort of thing doesn't pop up. But I was getting pop-ups, which are not of that nature, but I can't remember what media I was on, but little pop-ups, and there were things like this. You'd have a pop-up with, maybe a jaguar and got a deer in its jaws, and it says, look to see how the deer escapes, and they want you to put on it and see how the thing gets free. Or I've had another one with a crocodile. An antelope escapes from the crocodile. And you've got the crocodile there and you know he's going to get the antelope. But if you press on it, you get the full story the way it escapes. And I don't usually press on it because I think, what other ads am I going to get and what it's going to lead to? But that's the picture. And that's really what's going on here at the end of the chapter. Chapter 24 and verses 24 and verses 25. Can the prey be taken from the mighty? Or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. So it looked to be a hopeless case. It looked as though the enemy was too strong. It looked as though they were in the jaws of defeat. But God would rescue them beyond expectations. And this is true for us in Jesus. We have strong enemies. Who's that? The devil is against believers. Our sin condemns us. Death is ahead of us. And there looks no way out. It looks as though we're a goner. It looks as though we're in the jaws of the crocodile. But Jesus is a great rescuer, and Jesus is a mighty redeemer, and he rescues from the dominion of Satan. And he rescues from the condemnation of sin. And he saves from the final destruction of death. We've dipped into Romans 8. It starts like this: there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The enemy of condemnation is defeated. It says this in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It finishes verse 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. By dying on the cross for our offences, by being raised in power to overcome death, we have a rescue which is beyond our wildest dreams. We have an unexpected rescue. And this is why it's such good news. And this is why in verse 13 you have joy and celebration and praise. One last thought to finish. We also have an invitation to join this rescue. Comes out partly here in verses 8 and 9. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favour I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritage, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, appear. Even clearer is the invitation, as Paul quotes from these verses in 2 Corinthians 6. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favourable time, quoting from Isaiah 49, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Have you had an invitation recently? Maybe you've got one there on the mantelpiece or something on the shelf. Perhaps you've had an invitation, maybe to a wedding or to a birthday party or to a special event. You've been invited to what's happening, to enjoy it. Well, you are invited here to enjoy the work of Christ, to enjoy for yourself his forgiveness and his light and his rescue and his hope, to be amongst those who have that sort of joy and peace and celebration underlying despite the circumstances. Will you come? Will you respond? Will you receive the invitation? Repent and believe. Sometimes, as usually actually, isn't there? There's a deadline on the invitations. We have this little bit of, we have these French initials, don't we? RSVP, respondez, s'il vous plaît, get back to me. And a date follows, you know, you've got 3 weeks or you've got 2 months or whatever it is. I need to know if you're coming or not. There's a allotted time and that time will end. If you're going to come, you need to respond in this time period. Well, Paul is saying that we're now in those days. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the RSVP period. Now is the time when you can come to Christ, who is this servant, and enjoy the wonderful gifts that he brings through his death and resurrection. Will you come? Don't delay. Come to Christ. Follow the light of the world. Well, that note of invitation is in our final song that we're going to sing together. It's a lovely, heartening invitation song. Come to the waters, whoever is thirsty, drink from the fountain that never runs dry. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
do thank you for the servant who has come. We thank you for Jesus, the light of the world, the rescuer, the hope giver. And we pray that people here and around us may come to know of that joy and that peace and that celebration and that sense of praise in a very real way in their lives. Amen.